All right. Good morning. How's everyone doing? It's good to see you guys today. I want to get that kind of mask that Jackie has. So, another week. How many are kind of limiting their social media stuff? How many are just diving deep into it every day? Because it's uplifting. Makes you feel good. Makes you feel like everything's under the control of God, doesn't it? It sure doesn't. And I'll tell you what, God is in control. And the enemy always presses and plays on fears. Everything, and that's one of the ways you know the enemy's involved. He's always involved with fear-mongering and making it sound like it's all going horrible. And luckily, he's got the answer. Started way back with Adam and Eve. Got them fearful about God holding out on them. And he had a solution for them. And that solution always takes us to a worse place. So our job is to not let fear take a hold of us. And one of the reasons we're doing the book of Exodus, or at least chunks of it, is to rest in this, that the same God who was with them thousands of years ago is with us. God with you is enough to accomplish all God wants to do through you. You need to hold on to that. God has manifested himself in Moses because he intends to manifest himself through Moses. Just like God manifests himself in you, he inhabits you, not only because he loves you, but because he wants to manifest himself through you to a world that runs in all kinds of directions trying to find safety and security. It's interesting that God knew Moses would not enter the promised land. In all his dealings with Moses, he never tells him about going into the promised land. He talks to him about delivering the people out. Moses would not know that was the limit of God's plan in using him till many years later when the Lord informed him, "You're not going in." The Lord knew it, but Moses didn't. Same situation in our lives. When God's doing something in your life, you don't know where that limit is. And oftentimes we think there's limits out there, or we limit ourselves in how much God can use us because we think with our natural minds. You don't know the end. You may know the end at some point of this is where your ministry starts and this is where your ministry ends. You may think that the job you have right now is your field of ministry for the rest of your life, and it might not be. You may think that this particular situation that we're going through now is the end. All the fear we're dealing with now, it's the end. It's all caving in. You don't know that. You don't know that. So here's what I want you to know right off the bat, is that God's love for you is not based on the magnitude or the minimalness of your call. God loves you outside of that. Your call has nothing to do with God's love for you. And when that becomes settled in us, we can rest in the call. I keep thinking as I'm going through this Exodus and going through this study, what did those generations of people, 400 years of bondage, think? Well, we know that God will tell Moses to tell Pharaoh to let his firstborn son go. And that incorporated all the people. So that tells us what God's perspective, what his feelings were towards these people. Though, for 400 years, their call was slavery. So you need to be able to distinguish what you're going through from what God says about you. And if you can grasp that, and I learned that really well when my kids passed, is that it really became a thing of me and God, because what happened did not fit with my idea of how God would do things and allow me to experience as part of my call. You know, your call also includes the negatives. Excuse me. It also includes the hard times. And we think oftentimes, we get them confused. We think if we go through hard times, that's an indicator of how much or how little God loves us. It has nothing to do with that. What does it have to do with? God's plan. He loves us and he's got a role for us, just like Moses. We have a role in our generation. What that role is God gets to call it and God gets to move it and God gets to shift it as God wants to. He is sovereign. He is in charge. It is not an indicator of his love for you. So we need to look at that. We need to understand that. Man, if you can just grasp that, you can go home today. And you got enough to hold on to, that God's love for you was before creation, all through creation, after this creation. It's endless. It's infinite. It has no point of ending. His call for you in this generation has a time constraint and has a direction God sets it in. And our job is to play the role we have well. And our enemy will be fear. Fear will be the thing that you and I will continually have to overcome in our walk with God. Because God does things in the natural. So we're going to jump into seeing Moses' dialogue. Moses first met Jesus at this burning bush after 80 years of life. 40 years, what he would probably consider to be lost years, considered to be failure, considered to be not accomplishing anything. Talking to the sheep and hanging out in the wilderness. And then one day God changes that and says, listen, I want you to do this. I want you to deliver the people out of the hand of Pharaoh. Then he moves into, and this is how you are to do it. You're going to see in this passage that we look at today that everything God asked him to do was well within the reach of Moses. It was all natural stuff. Then God says to him, I will add supernatural stuff to it. But everything he asked you and I to do is within our realm. In fact, the number one thing he asks us to do is take life one day at a time. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We don't even do that real well. He says, I'll add the miracles, I'll add the power, but everything you generally are asked to do is already around you. You're in the midst of it. There's solace in that because we tend to think it's going to require all this stuff. Oh, it may require some learning along the way. And you know what? Most of God's dealings with us and teaching us is along the way. How many of us have said to God, well, you know, I'd really like to serve you, God, in this thing that's kind of burning in my heart, but God, I'm just not equipped in all these other ways to do your will. And God goes, gosh, you're right. I don't know what I was thinking. I'm sure glad you're here to inform me. And Moses is going to have the same situation. And this is one of the ways you know God's involved. You're fearful and it's overwhelming. Things are overwhelming and they cause fear. That's oftentimes an indicator that God is doing something. So in Exodus 3:16, we're going to jump ahead a little bit, Tim. We start today. So after he meets him in the bush and he talks to him for a little bit, he tells him this and he tells him, I'll be with you. Basically, that's all he said is, this is what you are to do. You are to go to Pharaoh, tell him to let my people go, and I'll be with you. And then he says this, now go and call together all the elders. First, you got to get the people on board. You got to get the people in the bus. Before you can take the bus anywhere, you got to get the people on the bus. You got to get the wrong people off the bus, which will be the Egyptians. Got to get them off the bus, got to get the Israelites in the bus. So first you need to approach the elders of Israel, which were the leaders of the 12 tribes. Tell them, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me. He told me, I have been watching closely. I've been taking care. I haven't done anything in the natural, but I've been super watching it closely, what's been happening. And I see how the Egyptians are treating you. I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt. And I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey. He will lead him there. He didn't know he wouldn't be going in. The land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. The elders of Israel, so this is what you are to do, Moses. This is how they will respond. The elders of Israel will accept your message. Then you and the elders must go to the king of Egypt. Then you all go to the king of Egypt and tell him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, not the God of the Egyptians, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So please let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifice to the Lord our God. So he says, listen, the children of God have their own God who has been watching them and wants to free them. Then he gives God's role in the deliverance. After he tells Moses, this is what you are to do, God says, and this will happen. Now, we oftentimes don't see the if this, you know, do this and this will happen. But God told Moses, he will keep you informed on a need-to-know basis in your walk with him. How many of you recognize that if you walk with the Lord? You may throw out a bunch of different things to God to give you input way in the future, and he goes, you know, we don't need to know that. He didn't tell them anything about the desert, anything about this, anything about that, how long they're going to be in the desert. History always gives us a 2020 view. We see how it all rolls out. But when you're in it and you're in your history, you don't know how everything's going to roll out. So he tells them this. Listen, after you do what I tell you to do, he says in verse 19, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand forces him. So he's going to say what his role will be, what God's role will be. So I, God speaking here, will raise my hand and strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. Then at last he will let you go. Lousiest sentence in all the Bible. At last. I hate that, don't you? You may not have even looked at it before, but listen. Don't you want to know at first? That at last part is like, whoa, how long's last going to? You would walk with me this and this and this, and at last you'll find a marriage that you love. Well, why? Can't we reverse that? At first I find that, and then we deal with this. At first I find the job of my dreams. At first I overcome all this stuff, and I never have to deal with it again. Some of you have been dealing with some stuff that you still haven't hit the last yet. And you kind of wonder, when is that last? When at last does it go well? He says, I know there will be great resistance. So we're getting a picture here, not only in the natural, but in the supernatural. Whatever God's going to do something, you can expect great resistance from the enemy. He goes, I know there will be great resistance, but I will then move with my mighty hand to make things and orchestrate things to accomplish what I want you to do. What I want you to do. When I started this church or came into this church years ago, I know what I wanted to do, but there was no way I could see it being done. And God had to do some mighty things. See, mighty is relative. Anything God does in my life is considered mighty. Anything he does in anybody else's life is like, wow, that's pretty awesome. And we can be excited, and we think oftentimes mighty, we quantify mighty. Mighty is based on, whoo, how amazing it is. Your breath is amazing. The mere fact you're alive today is amazing. Mere fact, some of you are alive today, that does amaze me. What God does is always with a mighty hand. And sometimes he withholds that hand while he's allowing things to take place. Like in their case, 400 years. And in Moses' case, 80 years. God is not in a hurry. There's always the at last part. So, he says, but at last they'll let you go. Then he says this in verse 21, the Lord speaking. And I will cause the Egyptians to look favorably on you. At last they'll look favorably on you. They will give you gifts when you go, so you will not leave empty-handed. They will pay you. In other words, they will pay you back for all that they've done. God is just. And sometimes we struggle with the justness of God when we see the cruelty in the world, the evil in the world. You can take solace in this, that God will pay back at some point. He says, every Israelite woman will ask for articles of silver and gold and fine clothing from her Egyptian neighbors and from the foreign women in their houses. You will dress your sons and daughters with these, stripping the Egyptians of their wealth. He says, you will walk out wearing their clothes with their stuff, and they will be glad to give it to you, at least initially. That's a win big time. And like I said, payback always belongs to the Lord. That's why we don't pay back. And sometimes that's hard to do. And there was the do this, then you'll get that. With God, a lot of times it's a if, then. If you go. Because it was all dependent on what? Moses going. So Moses hears this, and he protests about it. In Exodus 4:1, he goes, let's go back to the whole thing telling the elders. That's a little bit gnarly. So you want me to see, he says this, Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? What I want you to take a moment here and step back and realize, that's a good question. God told him they would. They would receive his words. Moses said, well, what if they don't? What am I going to tell them? I was in the desert, and a bush caught on fire, and lo and behold, God was in it. And God told me. They go, man, that's not God telling you nothing. That's called heat stroke. What, you know, hey, you and I have probably never been asked to do something that big. And yet we protest all the time to God about things. Anything, oftentimes, what he asks us to do, it's overwhelming. This guy was overwhelmed. And as he's listening to the Lord, he's thinking of his part. God said, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. Then he immediately thinks, well, if I sell it these, what if they don't believe me? The Lord just told him they would believe him. But see, that's where the natural and the supernatural collide oftentimes. It's in how I think, because I think naturally. God was telling them that you speak this, and I will move in them to cause them to receive it. How I do that, Moses, that's none of your business. Your job is to do A, B, C. My job is to move with a mighty hand and cause them to listen, cause him to resist, cause all these things, and ultimately, at last, it will work with you. How many of us obey that quick? Heck, I know Christians. You know one of the biggest problems us Christians have is speaking the truth to one another in love. I struggle with it. If I have something to say to somebody, I'm thinking of every other way. God, can't you just change their heart? God, just open their eyes, God. God, do I have to say this? Maybe if I talk to somebody who knows them better and they can kind of advocate for me. Maybe if I do this or that, you know, none of us are going to the leaders of America and speak a word. So it's a disobedience. It's a fear-based question, but it's normal for us. So then the Lord asked him, chapter 4, verse 2, what is in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff, and it turned into a snake, and Moses jumped back. That word jump back means he ran. He ran from this snake. Obviously, it must have been a poisonous snake. Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses obeyed, which is contrary to everything he knew in the desert. You never grab a snake by its tail. They immediately can curl and bite you. You always take your staff and you pin its head, or if you're trying to pick up a snake, you pin it at the head. Get it pinned and then pick up its head, and you control the snake by the head. So God is asking him to do something that normally he would never do, but he obeyed. to his credit. So after he came back, he says he reached out and he grabbed its tail. And so Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. First question God asked him when he was getting fearful is, what is in your hand? You know, God is going to use what is already in your hand. First thing God is going to do is control yourself. What do you already possess? That's what he's going to use. That's the initial step of what he's using. And then he goes on to give him another miracle that Moses didn't even ask for. And so in verse 5 he says, perform this sign, the Lord told him, then they will believe that the Lord your God, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob really has appeared to you. And the snake is also, it's going to affect the Egyptians. The Egyptians believed in snake gods. And so this is an attack on a satanic god that these guys worship that Moses would have power over. Then the Lord said to Moses, he goes, I'm going to give you something else you didn't even ask for. Now put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out again, his hand was white as snow with severe skin disease, which was leprosy. He pulled it out and it was all gnarly. Now put your hand back into your cloak, the Lord said. So Moses put his hand back in, and when he took it out again, it was as healthy as the rest of his body. Now leprosy, and I've shared it with you guys before, leprosy was a disease that had no cure. So it was considered a supernatural act for someone to be cured of leprosy. So the first thing God does, tells Moses, is to attack their power, attack a god of theirs. Then he says, you're going to show them that God has power through you. All you're doing is putting your hand in and taking it out to cause healing or destruction. You will have the power over leprosy. This will affect their minds, because they will see that this God you're talking about, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, and the God of Abraham. See how I did that backward? I'm learned. He said, this God has power over disease. So Moses does this, and he's watching it the whole time. Then he tells him this. Moses, in verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, if they do not believe you and are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, then they will be convinced by the second sign. And if they don't believe you or listen to you even after these two signs, then take some water from the Nile and pour it out on the dry ground. When you do, the water from the Nile will turn to blood on the ground. The Nile River was the life-giving force of the land of Egypt. Most civilization was around the Nile River. It was the life giver to crops, to travel, to trade. It controlled everything. He says, you will, now there's no way, Moses, this particular miracle will only be done later. You will have the power at some point in the future to go to the Nile River, pour out some water, and it'll turn from life-giving water to death blood. It will be contaminated. And again, the Egyptians believed the Nile was a god. They worshiped the Nile as a god. They worshiped the sun as a god. They worshiped a number of things. So he is showing them again that God is in control. All this was what Moses would demonstrate with the mighty hand of God, but Moses still had to go. And so guess what Moses does? What we all do. But Moses, verse 10, but Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh Lord, I am not very good with words. I never have been, and I am not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied. And my words get tangled. The excuse is completely irrelevant to the task. What's that got to do with anything? I just told you what to say. I don't care if you stumble it out. I don't care if you write it in hieroglyphics. I don't care what you do. Get the message out. That's what we oftentimes think. You know, I would like to tell people about the Lord, but I'm not really good at words. I don't know enough scripture. I don't know enough this. I don't know enough that. I'm afraid of what they'll think. We're afraid of what individuals will think. I've known many of God's kids at work. Your fellow employees would be dumbfounded to find out you're a Christian. Because you never say nothing. You never, hey, that's a secret thing. I'm not telling you, you got to go in there with your Bible, put it on your desk. And you know, you need to be a blessing to your job. But in your life interaction, they should know there's something going on. But what is it? Our fear. Our fear controls us. This guy is full of fear. He says, what? I don't know how to do all. You don't have to do nothing but what God asks you to do. Well, you know what most of our sin is? Simply disobedience. How many of us sitting here right now know there's something in your life that God's been asking you to do? Either add or possibly remove. And what do? You argue with him. You discuss it. You don't, you know, you have issues. How do I know that? Hello. I live in this life too. God's been telling me to write a book. I'm telling him, you know what? I'm not a good typer. I just can't get my head together around that. And I've been telling him that for 5 years. And he said, well, okay, then I'll just give you more stuff to write about when you do write. I was, every now and then somebody relatively new to the church will want to be my friend on Facebook. And when they are my friend, I go, yeah, sure. And when they are my friend on Facebook, they start scrolling through my stuff, and invariably they find out about the OC Weekly. And they post it on there that, oh my gosh, my pastor, he was in the OC Weekly. It ain't that big a deal, believe me. It did nothing for my life. But I went to it just this week. I went to it and to read, because it was done in 2014. So I was reading it, and it was like, so much has happened in the last 6 years that was not in that place, that when I was in that place, I never would have dreamed all these things would happen in the future in just a six-year period. I said, wow, that really needs to be a do-over. And I'm scrolling through, and when I finish reading the article, because my daughter Sarah speaks in it, and I talk about Gabe, and she actually, you know, tells me that, tells everybody in the world that would read that magazine that, you know, my kids were put on the back burner during a season of my life when I was in the church and trying to make it happen, and I was so zealous for God that I forgot that, and I was disobedient. Because my wife would tell me, you need to spend more time with the kids. And in my mentality, and part of the brokenness of my life was when I was growing up, everybody fended for themselves. And you didn't, you know, the squeaky wheel got the grease. And since my kids at that point in my journey with God, years before that, they had not been squeaky wheels. They'd been good kids. They didn't have any issues at that time, and stuff was okay, and they were much littler, and I had much more control. And so since they weren't in a place of what I would consider great need, I didn't know there was nurturing, a great deal of nurturing that I wish, if I had a do-over, and I do, if I had a do-over, I would give that I didn't give at that time, not knowing the ramifications of that in a little kid's mind. Because in my world, with the 8 kids and my dad working and then dying, we all fended for ourselves. And so I thought everybody just fended. You just figured out your own stuff, and that was healthy, when in reality it isn't. So I was looking at this, but this is what happens. I scroll down to the bottom of the letter, and the first comment, because there were comments, first comment I read, somebody took the time to write yay amount, blasting me about why I deal with addicts and alcoholics and this and that. And, you know, every now and then this article comes up on his feed. And so apparently this guy's watching me. His name's Bob, and if you run across him, I'm not bitter. Whoever Bob is who didn't put his last name. And he's just ripping on me, and it's like, you know what? I can't even read an article without, you know, now, what do you think I do? Being a normal person, I walk away and I start spinning on it a little bit. Then it's like, you know what? And luckily, I've matured enough that I spin for about 5 minutes. And then it was like, you know what? That says way more about that dude. For whatever reason, that guy must have thought it was super important to let me know how poor a job I'm doing. And whatever. But this is a thing. Yeah, Joe, what is the thing? It's hard walking with God is the thing. And trusting his mighty work while you're living in the natural and doing that. And that's one of our fears. And I think that's one of my fears of writing, is that when I write, I know I'll take slamming for it. Somebody's going to do that. And I think I'm tough, and I think I'm, but I'm afraid of people, just like Moses was, just like you are. I'm afraid of negative feedback, way, way, way less than I used to be. But I understand that dynamic in his life because, and it is one of the reasons I want to do this study, is because these people are like us. God loves me. But there's a call in my life, and I'm responsible to walk that out. God loves you, and it has nothing to do with his love. Whether you're a slave your whole life and die, born a slave, die a slave, like a lot of those people did, or whether God's having you as a deliverer, he's going to have you as a deliverer in somebody's life. And that may, you may visualize that and think of that in some particular way. I don't know how it's going to roll. But God's going to use you in this messed up world, and what's going to come against you most is fear. And that is going to be our challenge to overcome, just like him. And his latest excuse was, I get tangled in my speech. I can't put my thoughts together. I can't keep control. I'm not good enough for the task. If you ever think you're really good, this task is easy, it's probably not a God thing. When it's a God thing, you're overwhelmed by it. And it's fearful. Whether it's a God thing for you to give up something, or whether it's a God thing for you to move forward in something, the same overwhelmness will come upon you. The same fears will come upon you. And so, then the Lord asked Moses in verse 11, who makes a person's mouth? I know. Basically, what he's saying is, I know who you are. I know. You didn't have to give me a resume. I put in you a deliverer way back. You tried to deliver the Israelites 40 years ago. Then what happens? As soon as you go into the desert, you meet your wife. How? By delivering her from bullies at the well. You got this thing in you. You ever notice wherever you go, you got that thing in you? It's part of the call. This guy, wherever he goes, he delivered Jethro's business into a thriving business. He's a deliverer. He delivers. And so this is what he does. It got skewed and messed up, and there was a timing element. And so the Lord knows everything about him. He says, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak? Hear or do not hear? See or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. It's the second time he's told them this. Don't worry about it, I'll be with you. He told them earlier in verse 12 of chapter 3, he said, I will be with you. And in this part of chapter 4, he says, the point is, Moses, I am with you. That's what you need. Everything you need to accomplish what I have, you already possess. I will add people to you. I will add help to you. But what you have for what I initially call you to do, you have everything you need. You know, my son, One of the great qualities of my son Gabe that I always appreciated was that he had a severe stutter when he was a little kid. And I personally think I had a hand in it. He was talking normal until the time we were at a vacation, and he was probably 2.5, 3 years old, and he climbed up this thing in the playground. We were at a park, and it has this bridge that you run across, and you climb probably 12 feet up with ladder on each end. It's got a little platform, then you run across this bridge. Well, he got a little farther ahead of me than I wanted him to climbing up, and he took off this bridge. And as soon as he took off, he fell right between the railings, flat, and I watched him from where I was, flat on his back, and he smashed his head on the ground. And ever since that time, he developed a stutter. So I'm not blaming me. I'm blaming Therese for having me in charge of him at that time. Because the important thing in anything that ever happens is to know who to blame. And no, I'm just kidding. But so when he was about in third grade and he had this stutter issue, they elect president of the month in that particular school, in that particular class. And so every month, one of the kids would be voted in to be the president. Now, he was experiencing at this time, some of you know the story, he was experiencing at this time a lot of kickback, a lot of putting down, a lot of bullying because he stuttered. And he came home before they made him president. He came home and because they would vote. He came home and he was down. And I said, what's up, Gabe? And he says, I don't want to go to school anymore. And he stuttered it out. I don't want to go to school anymore. I said, why? Why don't you want to go to school? He said, I just don't want to. I want to go to a different school. And I said, what's going on? He says, well, they finally got it out of him. The kids are making fun of him. And he's tired of it. And I said, wow, what do you think? Do you think I should go there and beat up the kids? Because I wanted to give him at that age options to look at what he can do. He said, no. I said, you want me to talk to the teacher? What do you want me to do? And I said, what do you want to do about this? So he thought about it, and that's the way we kind of ended it that night. So the next day he goes to school, and the teacher said, we didn't know this, but the teacher talked to us after that day's class, actually talked to Therese. And what he said is it was his turn, and the reason he really didn't want to go, it was his turn to lead the class in the Pledge of Allegiance. And that would just be torture for him, and he'd pay a price for it. And so he didn't want to do that. But before they ever did that, there was a thing in class where she said, are there any issues in the class? Every Friday or every whatever day that was, before they actually start class, they talk about problems in the class. And Gabe rose his hand, and he tells the kids, I know some of you like me, and I know some of you don't, and you make fun of me. Now, he's doing this all in stutter, and he says, and some of you make fun of me, and I want you to know it hurts me. But even if you do, I'll still be your friend. And that was, and we didn't know this because his teacher, like I said, talked to us afterwards. And then he led them in that Pledge of Allegiance. And then they voted that a couple days later, and he got the president of the month for that month. And that bravery to use what he had, and then God stepped in with whatever power God wanted to use to touch those kids' head. He became really popular in the class, and he didn't suffer like he did before with the persecution. And he needed to address those kids from his heart, not from his mind or what he thought, his ability to speak. He just spoke to them that it hurts him, and he wishes you wouldn't do it. But even if you do, I'll still be your friend. That was a heavy-duty thing, and that's the kind of character this little guy had. He had some flaws too, but God used that little guy to touch those lives, and the teacher said she cried in class, and it was a powerful moment. And this is the thing. God loves him. He made some mistakes in his life, but God loves him. God loves him. He loves you, and he loves me besides the mistakes we make in our lives. He loved Moses, even besides Moses' ability and fears. And then we come to Moses' great fear. And his great fear was that he just didn't want to do it. It tells us in verse 13, after the Lord tells him, I made your mouth, I'll give you the ability to speak, just go. Moses did this. Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send someone else. Moses finally got to the root. I just don't want to do it. I am too afraid. Well, in a little bit later in the scripture, the Lord tells him, the Lord hadn't told him this at this point in time, that Pharaoh's dead. The people that want to kill you are dead. It probably was his greatest fear that he would go back in there and be killed. See, your trust in God, my trust in God, Moses' trust in God, God didn't tell him that up front. Why? God wanted him to be willing to do what God says, even if Pharaoh was alive, even if that guy was there. See, our minds will take us all kinds of places. And you know what? We're living in a time right now where there's a lot of voices out there. And you can pretty much put it, it's fear-based. Why? Well, there's an enemy behind that. And the enemy's desire is to always get us to be fearful. So why? We stop back. The enemy wanted to get at my the enemy's always messed with my family. If you want to serve God, your family's going to get messed with at some level. Even at that age, he didn't want him to do anything. He wanted him to live by his disability, not by God's ability. And that's what he's always going to attack in our lives. He will say, you're not able. You're disabled to do this. God's holding back on you. God didn't equip you right. Be fearful. And then he'll bring in the solution. We know in this world that you and I live in, it's this fear, there's a demonic thing behind it to get us all afraid, and then the one world government comes in. And now we're going to fix it all. Now that you guys are all afraid, we'll be okay now. Scripture tells us that's the direction it's heading. So it's, we get to be God's people to withhold damage where we are. We are salt and light. We are salt and light. You and I, all of us in here, if we were salt, that's about a little handful of salt. But that's enough right in the place where you're at. It has nothing to do, again, with God's love for you. It has what he has for your call. Don't ever equate the two. Don't ever be fearful of God's love because you're messing up in the call. Rest in the God who bought you and redeemed you. It's a final sale. It's a final sale. And then move into what God is asking you to do right now with what's in your hand. So let me ask you this as we get out of here. Is there any fear in your life that's holding you back? Anything that you know God wants you to use right in your sphere, right? You already possess it, but you're fearful. Why don't you slip up your hand? Let me see. I see you people at home. Okay. Why don't we stand up? We're going to pray and renounce that fear. You need to understand this. I'm going to lead you in this prayer. Lord God, I know that you with me is enough to overcome anything I am dealing with. And I repent of walking in fear in this particular area that you're showing me. I repent of that. I repent of the fear of what others would think. I repent of the fear of me not living up to my own expectations. I repent of the overwhelmingness of this thing that causes me to shrink back. I choose today to accept your forgiveness. I know you love me, but dear God, let me not look at the task. Let me look at the day. And what do I have today that you want me to use? Help me to live not by the immensity of the task or what I think is I'm no longer being able to be used in a task. I choose today to accept your power to help me to accomplish your will for me in this generation today. And I thank you for that. I ask you to fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Help me in my unbelief. I come against fear in the name of Jesus. By the mighty power of Jesus, I renounce you in this area of my life. And I embrace the truth that your plan for me in this area of my life is a good plan. And I thank you for that. Now strengthen me that I may do what I know to do at this time. Amen. All God's kids, have a great day. Hey, you guys, can you wait till the ushers will let you, they'll go by row to get you out. Love you guys. Say hi to somebody. It's great to see you and look forward to seeing you next week. All right.